All right, let's pray, dear church. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this time of worship. Following a long week, Lord, we are here to worship you and to be refreshed in our spirits by your Spirit. And we've come to the time of worship to hear your word proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, that it would fall on receptive and humble and open hearts to hear your truth. And for us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers that are faithful and true to you, that we might bring you glory with our lives together as a church family and as individual sons and daughters who have been adopted by the precious blood of Christ, by your amazing grace. Thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for Christ, our Savior and Lord. And thank you for the written word, which we get to hear from today. And we lift these things up to you. In the precious name of our Savior. Amen. All right, our scripture reading was from 2 Kings, so let's turn there. 2 Kings chapter 13. And we finished Amos last Sunday, and so we are going to be taking a break from the minor prophets. We've completed five of them so far. My dream was to do all 12 and, get them all done, and, I could just say we did all the minor prophets together. But you know what? I think it's time for a little bit of a break. So I'm going to go back to the New Testament for a bit. Have not landed 100% yet on which book. But until that time, we're going to do a one-off today and a one-off next Sunday. And then we'll be back in the New Testament for a stretch and then back to the minor prophets. All right? So that's just the lay of the land there for you for the next while. But today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 13. And I want to encourage all of our Faith Bible Church saints and everybody here today to continue to strive to live for the glory of God, okay? To make much of Him, make much of Christ every day of your life, okay? To live a life that is a blessed sacrifice, okay? Believing every promise of His Word, keep believing, okay? All the way to the end and to finish well. And it's wonderful to minister to our seasoned saints, many of our seasoned saints here at Faith Bible Church. Just to mention Arlene, as she's dealing with her health issues at the nursing home right now, and to hear how much she wants to be back at church and be with the body and to hear God's word all together again. So dear, keep praying for her. For our dear Gloria, who just week by week is progressing in memory loss. And yet, by the end of our time together, I'm usually there for an hour or so, and we're in the scriptures. She so appreciates hearing God's word, like especially the gospel. I've got to remember that. That's what she says. And sometimes after I pray, she kind of adds on to a little prayer at the end as well. But so wonderful to minister to people like Ruth, who is now in Colorado Springs. Just what a student of the word she is. So it's super encouraging that many of our FBC saints continue to learn and study and listen to the preaching and teaching of the word, whether it's here from the pulpit in our Sunday services or as Pastor Bill is preaching or teaching during Sunday school time. Our saints still growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, right? And that's even though some have been Christians for decades now. Decades upon decades. And I want to just read to you an excerpt from Pastor John MacArthur's last sermon that he wanted to preach at Shepherd's Conference, but he was not able to because of his health. And it's called On Finishing Well. I think I've mentioned this to you before. But just an excerpt here from this sermon that they put in booklet form. And he writes here towards the beginning, "We all know of gifted servants of Christ who have fallen into shocking and disqualifying sins, discrediting their testimonies, dishonoring Christ, and destroying their ability to finish well. And here's one reason why this is such a problem. Living the Christian life faithfully is no more trouble-free the older we get. Sanctification does not come any more easily with advanced age." Take note of that, younger folks. Okay. "The number and intensity of the fiery darts of the powers of evil aim at us, that the powers of evil aim at us, does not diminish. The obstacles we face don't get easier to overcome. Furthermore, Scripture warns us, Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. That's to all of us, younger or older, right? And then he writes, I want to follow the Apostle Paul's example, and I want our seminary students to follow that same example. I want every pastor who attends our shepherds' conferences to be fired up with a zeal to finish well. And I want every Christian to aim for that incorruptible crown, to run, to win, and to finish well. At the end of our lives, we want to be able to say what Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And he says, Paul had reached the end of his earthly life, and it was an eternally triumphant conclusion. He was standing on the summit of loyalty to his Lord, and he was bloody but unbowed. There is no higher kind of triumph for any Christian. End quote. So our text today is from 2 Kings chapter 13. Pastor Bill read the first 13 verses there. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 21. So if you are able to stand with me right now, I'm going to read the rest of our text today, 2 Kings 13, and I'll read from verse 14 to 21. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. He said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. For you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band. And they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. With that, please be seated. Our sermon title is Four Funerals and a Resurrection. And our theme is finishing well. Finishing well. And our first funeral that we see here is in verses 1 through 9, that of King Jehoahaz. And this was already read in our scripture reading, but we have a negative example here of someone who did not finish well in Jehoahaz. He's the king of Israel, yet another evil king of the north, right, of the divided kingdom. There's none good in the north. Verse 2, it's the same old story, right? Jehoahaz, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay, Jeroboam, the very first king of the north, Israel after Solomon, right? The north was divided, Israel and Judah in the south. Jeroboam, this is the first Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin. He, Jehoahaz, the current king, he did not turn from those sins. Same old story of the kings of Israel. And then verse 9, drop down to verse 9. And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, which means he died, and they buried him in Samaria, the capital of the north, capital of Israel. And Joash, his son, became king in his place. Okay, so they bury King Jehoahaz. Funeral number one. He did evil. He lived sinfully. He followed and allowed idolatry in God's country, and then he died. And he didn't repent. He didn't turn back to God. He did not finish well. Okay, a negative example of not finishing well. Those sins of Jeroboam back in verse 2. Okay, this idolatry, it's basically worship of these golden calves that were built. And they were put in the temple of God. And then there were other temples built so that people couldn't get to the real temple in Jerusalem. And this is what Jeroboam did. He set up these golden calves for people to come and worship. And so Asherah also is mentioned in that, it's in verse 6. And this is the fertility goddess, or a moon goddess. So it's related with Baal worship and cult prostitution and all sorts of immorality. Okay, this is what Jeroboam started with, and this is what Jehoahaz followed and led his own people in. But then, verse 3, look at verse 3. It says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael." And then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord. So he's living wickedly, evilly, idolatrous, and then he's in trouble, right? And so what's he do? He goes and he begs God for help, right? And so it's interesting. In remarkable compassion and faithfulness to his promises, God answers the king's prayer. Okay? Even though he's doing evil, he's walking in idolatrous ways. God raises, in verse 4, a deliverer. Okay, he doesn't say who that deliverer is or how he delivered them, but it doesn't really matter. Okay, Israel is delivered from the Arameans, which is Syria, by the way. Aram is the country Syria. And they're delivered for now. The land and the people are safe. They're back to living in their homes. God says yes to this calf-worshipping king. And look at verse 6. Here's the key. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria. So basically, Jehoahaz and Israel received favor and blessing and grace from the Lord, and they took it, and then what'd they do? They forsook it, exactly. It sounds like the book of Judges, doesn't it? People get in trouble because another nation's attacking them. They cry out to the Lord. God delivers them. They say, yay, they're blessed, there's peace. And then they forget about the Lord. They go back to their idolatrous ways. And so God sends another nation to, right? And so this is the Israel's history before they had a king. And it's reverting back to sin. And that's what Jehoahaz took to his grave. Hey, that's what was on his obituary, so to speak, in verses 1 through 9. And his bio here in this chapter. So listen, a couple quick lessons before we get to the next funeral. Okay, you can't finish well if you didn't start well to begin with. And when I say start well, I mean your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ today. If you don't know Jesus, you're not even in the race yet. Okay, you're not even walking with God yet. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ and know him as your personal Savior and Lord. King Jehoahaz did not know and worship the true God. Okay? He was worshiping other gods. And so the question for you today is, do you actually belong to Jesus Christ? Have you truly repented of your sins? And are you believing in him as your personal Savior and Lord? Okay, there's such a thing as acknowledging truths about God. Hey, acknowledging that, you know what, yeah, I agree with what the Bible says about heaven and hell and about the gospel and about salvation and about Jesus Christ. So there's an intellectual agreement that can happen without actually having a real relationship with the Lord because you don't know him and love him. Can you really sing, as we sang this morning, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. I give it up, I repent, and I turn to you. Can you really say that in your heart? Second lesson, going to God when trouble comes. Christians, should we do that? Yes, we should. That is good. God wants us to. but taking God's mercies and goodness for granted, okay, continuing in evil, sinful practices after we've received a yes. That's a clear no, right, as to how we're supposed to respond. After God says yes, he answers your prayers, gives you some undeserved, unexpected provision or blessing. Maybe you didn't even ask for it. Okay, how do you respond when those things happen, when God's grace and favor is upon you? Is it like King Jehoahaz of Israel? Nevertheless, he didn't turn away from his sins. Is that the way that you respond to God? Thank you, Father. Now leave me alone while I just do my sinful stuff. Dale Ralph Davis has an interesting story here. He writes, there was once a poor negress on the island of Mauritius in the Indian Ocean. She had worked hard and saved long and had finally amassed enough money to purchase the freedom of her daughter, a slave like herself, from the man who owned them both. She was happy to remain a slave herself simply for the joy of seeing her daughter walking around free with shoes on her feet, the badge of freedom. No slave was allowed to wear shoes. Not long after the transaction had occurred, the mother came into a room where her daughter was sitting. And in her usual affectionate way, she sat down beside her daughter, as she had always done. In a moment or two, though, the daughter turned on her in a rage and exclaimed, "How dare you sit down in my presence? Do you not know that I am a free woman and you are a slave? Rise instantly and leave the room." And that's the way it was with Israel and King Jehoahaz here. Mercy does not melt them. How very contemporary, okay, like with people today, many people today. People today, like Israel, we want relief from trouble, but not a relationship with God. Israel craves therapy, and people crave therapy and not transformation. Okay, the gospel transforms. It doesn't just reform. It doesn't just make your life better. Okay, it makes you complete in Christ. It saves your soul from sin and death and hell and eternal judgment. And it gives you a new heart. And it does give you all the blessings and promises that God has, even for this life. So for King Jehoahaz, verse 6, the key, like I said, it could have and should have been, okay, instead of nevertheless, it could have and should have been, therefore, King Jehoahaz turned from his evil ways, stopped doing the sins of his past, tore down the Asherahs of the land, repented of his unbelief and idol worship and immorality. Okay, Israel's king turned to true faith in the one true God and led his people by upholding and following God's word. Okay, wouldn't that be great if that was the actual case with any one of these kings? But that is the case with the one who does come to faith in Christ and repents and turns from their sins and receives God's blessing of grace and starts walking in it. Funeral number 2 is in verses 10 to 13. And verse 10 there, it says, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the one who just died, right, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. And I just have to really quickly just clear something up for you, because it's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, his name was Joash, and the northern kingdom's king's name was Jehoash. But Jehoash is an alternate form of the name Joash. Okay, so the king of Israel and the king of Judah both had the same name, right? And it means the same thing. It means the Lord gave. Okay, so Jehoash and Joash are actually the same names in this passage. And so I'm going to call him Joash for the rest of the time, even though, and look quickly to verse 25. It says, then Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from the hand of Ben-Hadad, et cetera, right? And then at the last sentence in verse 25, it says, three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. Even in the same verse, they use both forms of the same name. And it's talking about the same king. Okay, this is the king of Israel in the north. So just needed to clear that up real fast. But verses 10 to 13, again, this is the short obituary or a bio. It's like a rerun of his father Jehoahaz, especially verse 11. Look at that. verse 11, talking about King Joash, king of Israel in the north. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Does that sound familiar? Yes, because it's exactly what I read, almost, you know, the same thing as Jehoahaz, his father. Okay, Joash did not finish well either. Verse 13, that quick bio there after I just read verse 11, the rest of the acts of Joash in that book of Chronicles, the civil records, history of the kings. Verse 13, so Joash slept with his fathers, he died, and Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Funeral number 2, then he died, he did not finish well, he didn't start well either, it seems. He lived an evil life. He led Israel in sin as their king, and then he died. Did the same exact life as his father did. And there's more to mention about Joash in the next point, the next funeral, okay? And a bit more in chapter 14. But the author of Kings here gives those couple verses, this brief biography of this king of Israel, Joash, and it's another negative example of not finishing well, okay? So a quick lesson before we get to funeral number 3. Okay? Don't follow in your father's footsteps if your father didn't follow the Lord Jesus. Okay? Don't follow in your father's footsteps if your father did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul says, imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ, right? And that's what a godly father would say to his son. As Christians, I need to say this as well, as Christians, we need to honor our fathers. Even our unbelieving fathers, we're to appreciate the good and helpful things that they've done and they sacrificed and they did. You should love your father for who he is or who he was, but don't follow in the sins and faults that don't honor your father in heaven. Okay? That's just a quick application point here. Joash followed in his father Jehoahaz's steps. He died in his sins, he rejected God's ways, and he received judgment. And he followed him all the way to hell. And let me tell you, it wasn't a happy reunion when Joash met Jehoahaz in hell again. Okay? It was not partying and fun and all this good stuff. Okay? So learn from the mistakes of your father. Improve and grow from them, and be the better for it. Okay? If your father is a godly man, that's what he'd want for you. Okay, to be the better for it, even a better man than he is. And so, that leads us to funeral number 3 and our third point here, Elisha in verses 14 to the first part of verse 20. Okay, verse 20 there, it says, Elisha died and they buried him. Third funeral that we see here in 2 Kings 13. And finally, it's a positive example, okay, of somebody finishing well in this story. And verses 14 to 20, when I was reading it, you might have been a little confused once again, but it's a flashback. It's like a flashback scene. It's a rewind. And it includes King Joash, right, whose funeral we just left. So it's kind of a rewind back to a scene where Elisha is dying, and he has this interaction with King Joash. Okay, so Joash comes to visit the dying prophet, and through this interaction with him on his deathbed, we see what Joash's character was like, and what a contrast with Elisha's character, which we also see, okay, this man of God who actually did finish well. And just by the way, Elisha's ministry spanned at least 56 years, and incidentally, that's the same number of years that Pastor John MacArthur ministered at Grace Community Church. But Elisha's years included his time serving with Elijah, okay, who was his mentor. And in Elisha's ministry, he traveled quite a bit, and he served as an advisor to some kings. He was a companion to the common people, and he was a friend to fellow Israelites and to foreigners, a faithful man. And just quickly, he did a lot of things as a prophet. He healed the waters of Jericho in 2 Kings chapter 2. You remember he was jeered by those youths, okay, who were calling him Baldy, Baldy, right? And Elisha sends a curse upon them and a bear just tears them up, right? Also in 2 Kings chapter 2. He multiplied the widow's oil in chapter 4 just a miracle that God used him to produce. He prophesied a son for a wealthy Shunammite family who hosted him and later even resurrected that same son, chapter 4. He also removed poison from a pot of stew. He multiplied 20 barley loaves to feed 100 men. All this is in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. He cured Naaman of leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 5. And the next chapter, he made a borrowed axe head float. Okay? So these miracles, as you read about them, they're all to benefit people, right? He was helping, he was ministering, he was serving. And some of these miracles kind of resemble Jesus' miracles even, as kind of a type, right, a foreshadowing, multiplying the food, healing of lepers, right? But all to say, Elisha was a faithful man, a faithful servant of God. And here in chapter 13, it's interesting because from chapter 9 to chapter 13, we don't hear a peep about Elisha. And during that span of time, it's like 40 years. Okay, 40 years of silent, faithful service that's not mentioned in the scriptures. And then we get to chapter 13, and he's dying. But from the time as a young man, as he was learning the ropes from Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and he left his plowing his oxen, and he burned up the cart, and he offered as a sacrifice, he's like, I'm through with this. I'm with you, Elijah, right? Receives a blessing. All the way from then on to his dying days here, he was faithful. Okay, all the way to the very end. So what a wonderful positive example we have here. And note that the evil king Joash visited him when he heard he was dying, and he wept over him. Okay, this says something about Joash, but it also says something about Elisha. What a blessed prophet he was. To quote Spurgeon, he says, "Dear friends, let us seek so to live that even ungodly men may miss us when we are gone." And I think that describes Elisha well. Even a terminal illness didn't keep him from serving God and others. He kept on ministering, fulfilling his calling as the man of God, which is what he's called in this passage. And so Elisha kept believing in God. He kept the faith. It reminds me of some people that I knew back in our Grace Church days, and just with terminal illnesses. And as they were in the hospital, just, you know, terminal cancer, they're dying. It's just, there's not going to be life. But as they're going through that, they're witnessing to the nurses. Okay? They're sharing the gospel with the medical staff. They're being a light for Christ, even as they are about to pass on. And a wonderful, wonderful witness to the lost. And Elijah kept the faith. He kept believing. He remained spiritually fit through all his years. He cultivated a life of godly service, as we saw. And he continues to be able to be used of God. Okay, just ready to minister at the drop of a hat. Okay, even when he's old and sickly. Right? This is who Elisha was. This is the character we see through this small portion of a chapter in 2 Kings 13. He demonstrated that in his response to this evil king, Joash. Okay? He could have said, "Listen, king, I'm sick. I'm dying. I'm too tired." Right? Can't you see? And besides, you're an evil king. You're not even walking with God. You're not worth it. Please, please leave me. But he didn't say that, of course. And so a lesson here is that godly character does not happen overnight. Okay, loving others, sacrificial service, devotion to God, it doesn't happen all of a sudden in the moment. It needs to be cultivated through a lifetime of daily decisions, making godly choices, turning from sin and self, okay, applying the gospel, clinging to Christ and the cross, seeking God. And over time, what happens? Okay, as you make choices that are pleasing to the Lord, that's the person that you're becoming. Okay, sacrifice, blessing, others-minded, God-word. And then you can finish well, which is a big contrast with Joash, right? We see his character in this passage as well. It's highlighted. Joash wept over him. He says, my father, there's probably a level of respect for Elisha, okay, this aged and dying prophet, a spiritual leader of Israel. But remember, what was going on in Israel again. And what's the context? Similar thing with what happened with Joash's father. Troubles and threats from Aram, from Syria, as we saw in verse 3. Even though the damage was quelled, okay, the threat was quelled for a bit because God answered his father Jehoahaz's prayer, there's still that threat. Okay, whether it's Assyria, who's going to come in like 25 years, or Syria, or any of the other nations, there's always that threat of an enemy attacking. And so King Joash says, "My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." Okay? He's worried sick about the protection of his kingdom, okay? About the land. And he links Elisha's life, his presence, with God's blessing and protection. Okay? Somehow he can recognize that a little bit. And so now he's in a panic, and he's afraid when the prophet dies, what's going to happen to my kingdom? In verses 15 through 17, Elisha says to him, "Take a bow and arrows." So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." He put his hand on it, then Elisha laid his hand on the king's hands. He said, "Open the window toward the east," and he opened it. Isn't this interesting, like the way it's written? It's kind of pointing out to us, this is the prophet, dying, sick, old man, speaking to this powerful king, and he's just telling him what to do, and he's doing it, all right? So that's good, but he says to shoot that arrow towards the east in that open window, and he shot, and he said, "The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, and for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them." And so that arrow, as Elisha is summoning up his frail strength to minister to Joash, right? Usually it's the other way around. When you go visit someone who's in the hospital or is dying, you're the one ministering to them. But here's the other way around, okay? Elisha is ministering to Joash. That arrow, okay, it was symbolic of God's strength, of God's work, and God's promise. As he faithfully and obediently did what the prophet said and what God's word said from that clear word, that was the symbol and promise. And so in verses 18 and 19, Elijah tells Joash next to take some of the rest of the arrows, okay, and either shoot them at the ground or take them with his hand and strike them onto the ground. Okay? Commentators differ on that. Some say that the Hebrew word indicates that he's shooting an arrow, shooting arrows. So either way, the issue is that Joash only did it three times and then stopped. Okay, the text is very deliberate there, right? It includes the fact that he stopped shooting. And this angers the man of God. That's where it is. Okay, it reminds us that Elisha is the man of God, the prophet of God, the servant of God, sent from God, the messenger from God. He should have listened. He represents God, and he's angry. And surely this was a righteous anger as one who is representing God. And he told Joash what was wrong with what he did, and then he told him the consequences, right? You should have shot, you should have struck five or six times. And that action of faith and obedience would have brought the whole nation of Aram, Syria, down. Okay, not just that one city of Aphek. But since you stopped part way, you'll only win three battles over Aram. And look at verses 24 and 25, the end of the chapter here. It says, "When Hazael, king of Aram, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken in war from the hand of Jehoahaz, his father." And what's it say, verse 25? "Three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel." Okay, you'll only win three battles, Elisha said, and that's exactly what happened. Now, this all might seem somewhat petty to you, okay? But apparently it's not petty to God, as represented by his prophet Elisha, who is righteously angry at the king. He cares about obedience. He cares about our faith and our trust in doing what he says, in believing what he says to do, even if we don't fully understand it. Okay? As Wiersbe said, "God has ordained that his people live by promises and not by explanations." But here, the implication, I would say, was clear. Okay? Elisha had already explained what shooting the first arrow meant. Now he expected the same faith and obedience to shoot the rest of the arrows. But what's the problem? And the problem is Joash. He was not in a spiritually prepared mindset to be able to discern the importance of following through on Elisha's instructions. And this shows his character, Joash's character, right? Doubting or using his own powers of reason or leaning on his own understanding, right? It's the direct opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Joash went part way, but not all the way. Why did he do that? Because that's who he was. That's who he was. For us, doing things by our own rationale, our own reasoning power, our human understanding, are we doing that or are we trusting and obeying God's commands? Another pastor said this, "The commandments and acts of God reveal to us the character of God if our spiritual eyes are open." Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. "This is how we understand the ways of God and how better to serve him. And this is how the Lord increases our faith." End quote. Right? So having spiritual eyes to see what God is saying and to understand and then to do it. If Elisha was not spiritually attuned to God, okay, he also could have thought this, "Wow, how silly. I'm going to tell the king of Israel to open up that window and shoot an arrow out towards the east, and the rest of this quiver, shoot it into the ground. And that's supposed to affect the entire nation's military success and give us victory over our enemy." Elisha could have thought like that if he was not spiritually attuned. But of course, he didn't. One of these men finished well, the other did not. Elisha, believing, trusting, praying, keeping God's word, worshiping the one true God, faithful to the end. And then the other, Joash, unbelieving, distrusting, didn't know what to do when God's prophet clearly told him, was living an idolatrous life and leading others in it, and he died. Elisha and Joash, they both died who they were their entire lives, from the lives that they lived, the daily decisions that they made, week by week, month by month, year by year. Two funerals. After they were buried, one went to eternal glory in heaven forever. The other went to eternal misery in hell forever. Verse 20a, Elisha died and they buried him. Okay, he finished well. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So a few lessons before we get to our last point here. Syncretism. Okay, this was the problem, a big problem in Israel. Mixed worship, right? Worshiping idols and then saying you're worshiping the one true God. You become double-minded when your loyalties are divided. Okay, so that's who Joash became. That was his character. Even as he's coming to Elisha, right? He's going to him. He's visiting him. The prophet's sick. The man of God's sick. But it wasn't out of sincere, true devotion and worship of God. It was basically him covering all his bases. Okay? He just wanted protection. He wanted insurance, blessing. He was double-minded. His allegiance was divided. And how about you today? Okay, are you using God just for insurance, okay, or for things that you want? Thinking that he's okay with your divided loyalty and your mixed worship. Is there anything you need to turn away from today? Okay? And whatever that is, it needs to start with a conviction from your heart, and that's through God's word by his spirit. Another quick lesson here. Lack of true devotion to God and Christ leads to lack of spiritual discernment. Okay? We've kind of touched on that already. It makes one who is like this unwilling or unable to do what God says, even when it's clear. Okay? So follow God and obey God all the way. Don't just shoot three arrows, okay, so to speak. There are many situations in which we should keep shooting the arrows, but instead we're content with part way, half-hearted effort. Okay? John Trapp, old English pastor. He said, Joash should have continued striking till the prophet had said, enough. Right? Just keep shooting those things, right? So he says, keep shooting in the battle against sin. Keep shooting in the attainment of Christian knowledge. Keep shooting in the attainment of faith. Keep shooting to do more for the kingdom of God. And keep shooting because the world and the flesh and the devil will not stop their shooting. I think that's a good word. And that leads us to funeral number 4 and a resurrection. And resurrection of an anonymous man. I've been asking around this past week, like, how many resurrections are there in the Old Testament? Not everybody was entirely sure about the answer to that. But there's 3, I'll just have you know. The first was Elijah, right, raising the Zarephathite widow's son back in 1 Kings 17. And then Elisha, our wonderful prophet that we're learning about today, raises the Shunammite woman's son, which I mentioned before in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then the third instance of a dead person being raised to life is here in 2 Kings 13. And I'll read the rest of the passage once again, starting in verse 20. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band. And they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So a funeral and a resurrection. So, as I just read, another of Israel's enemies, Moab, they're known to make attacks into Israel. Israelites, some of them, some people are conducting a funeral. They're about to bury this anonymous man, unmentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And suddenly, there's a gang of Moabites about to come up upon them. So they throw the corpse into the grave of Elisha. And when this dead corpse comes into contact with Elisha, who's dead and buried, he was revived. He was resurrected from the dead. And he stood right up. And so what is the meaning of this? What's the point? It's to show King Joash and Israel that there is still reason to have hope. Okay? Even though God's prophet Elisha had died. Okay, this incredible resurrection. It indicated, it was communicating God's divine power that was active when Elisha was alive. It didn't disappear. God's power did not disappear even though his prophet had died. And it's, you know, somewhat of a bizarre miracle. It's not something that you'd expect to read after you read of this Elisha's death. But it was probably witnessed by these funeral arrangers, and it's more than likely that the news of this event got to King Joash. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, such a sign of the power of God working even through his prophet's corpse may have both encouraged King Joash as he anticipated his battles with the Arameans and rebuked him for his lack of faith. Okay, so some lessons for Joash and as well for us. Wiersbe says, this miracle told Joash that though the prophet was dead, Yahweh was still the living God and the God of power. His promises would not fail. Okay. By the way, all glory be to God. Since Elisha was dead, there's no question that the power was God's. Okay, it was not from the prophet. And a couple lessons I want to bring to our attention before we conclude here. Number one is believe God's word. Okay, believe God's word. Believe it with your heart. Even bizarre miracles like this. Okay, these are supernatural acts of God which happened in real time in history. His story. God cannot lie. His word is truth. And so we must believe it. Whether it's this or other miracles and stories that we read in the Bible, which seem unbelievable, right? We've been over Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and surviving in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights and being spit back out, right? It's not just an allegory. None of these are just allegories or stories, fictitious stories, for that give us some kind of spiritual meaning or spiritual benefit. It's historical events that happened, and this one happened just around 750 years before Jesus was born, the miracle of the incarnation. And so all of these have timeless principles to teach us. So believe. The second thing, the influence and legacy of a life lived and finished well. Okay, the influence and legacy of a life lived and finished well, even after death. Okay, the power was not in Elisha But it wasn't just anybody that this random dead man, you know, corpse was in contact with. Okay, it was Elisha, faithful servant, devoted, dedicated man of God. And so, once again, just it kind of, Pastor John MacArthur's death has impacted us all. It's impacted me greatly. And there's more and more testimonies pouring in as the weeks have passed. And just even when you read kind of like, you know, online comments in the comment sections of people just sharing in that arena, how they came into contact with the teaching ministry of John MacArthur through the radio or through someone or whatever, how their lives were changed. Okay, and just last year it was that Grace Church celebrated 55 years of Pastor John being the pastor there, starting in 1969. And he redirected all the attention and glory, of course, to God. He called it the work of the Word in the Spirit. Okay? And so I saw something recently, too, about Phil Johnson, who is one of the fellowship pastors at Grace Church, and he's the director of Grace to You, which is the radio ministry of John MacArthur. And he said he believes, they asked him, what is Grace to You going to do now that Pastor John is gone? He said he thinks that, well, they're going to continue, just as they've always done, they're going to continue to broadcast his sermons and teaching. And he says he believes that Grace to You is going to be doing this 100 years from now, and people are still going to be able to benefit from that preaching and teaching. And so let me just wrap up here with another excerpt from On Finishing Well. And as he quotes 2 Corinthians 4:1, which says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." Okay, and he writes, "The apostle understood that ministry is a mercy. Ministry is not a right, nor do we deserve to be ministers of a new covenant. We don't deserve to belong to God and Christ. We don't deserve to be participants in the new covenant, let alone ministers of it." He says, "I tell our seminary students that if they go into ministry thinking that they deserve prestige or respect or honor, they are on a road to failure. We deserve nothing. Salvation is a mercy. Our calling is a mercy. Our ministry is a mercy. And it is a kind gift to unworthy sinners. We need to feel as Isaiah did. Don't expect anything glorious from me. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah 6:5. "We are always unworthy, always humbled by that unworthiness. And even if your ministry is a small one by relative measures, it is a mercy that we don't deserve on any level." Dear church, I want us to not lose heart. I want us to continue to be encouraged. I want us to finish well, okay, to live day by day, moment by moment, with a heart of gratitude to God for all of his grace to you in the gospel, in the precious sacrifice and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to, in wanting to finish well, identify any idolatry that's in your life, okay, and repent of it today. Identify any temptations to idolatry in your life, in your heart, and repent today. Cultivate, rather, commitment to Christ and to the church. I am so thankful for our dear Faith Bible Church members, as I opened up, just mentioning a few. All of our Faith Bible Church saints, praise the Lord for new members joining in today. But cultivate commitment to Christ and to the church. Strive to walk in obedience to Jesus' commands, especially evangelizing the lost, okay, and building up the church. Dear folks, we can all mess up at times, and we can get lackadaisical. And we do, even seasons of struggle. But here's the key. What is the pattern and direction of your life? Okay? Your daily choices, day by day. Are you becoming more like Christ with how you're living? With the hundreds of small choices that are made every single day. What is your inner character and desire? Okay? Especially after God has blessed you with so much, the riches of Christ. Psalm 37:4. You guys know it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Be inspired to leave a legacy of godly influence when you leave this world. Okay? Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Our children, our grandchildren, those in the church family, We want to leave a legacy of godliness for them, that they might follow in it. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, in heaven, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus himself, will award to me on that day. And Paul says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Every one of us who are keeping our eyes fixed on the Savior, fixed on the prize. So onward and upward we go together in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word and just the exhortation and encouragement that we find even in a narrative passage like 2 Kings 13. Thank you for just the topic at hand of finishing well. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts have been moved to desire that even more than before for our younger folks and for our older and everyone in between. We want to finish well because the gospel is worth it, Christ is worth it, and your glory is worth it. So I pray, Lord, that we've been changed by hearing your word today, and help us to apply it for the honor and praise of your name. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.